So with all that, please turn to your Bibles for the more important matter, which is John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. And I do so much appreciate your help in the past. Our mission trip, I should probably mention that, we're planning to go in January to the Dominican Republic and Mexico to visit Marcus. And I'm trying to get Marcus here in September or October. I think we're going to have him at least in Upper Darby. And I don't know if we would be able to do something here. I'll have to find out. But keep him in prayer. And keep that mission trip in prayer. And open with me to John chapter 10. There we'll look at verses 14 through 18 this evening. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let us pray. Father, O holy God in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have this revelation of Christ. And I pray that he would be exalted this evening. I pray that his name would be made great, that we would know him and worship him. Give us understanding in the word and apply it to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts, the Christians gathered for their special worship on Sunday in honor of the Lord Jesus' resurrection. So every Sunday that we meet, we are commemorating or in some way remembering our Lord's resurrection. And one way that we think upon his rising from the dead is to consider that he was raised, as we just read in our text, by his own power. What man can say that I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it again? Or I have the authority and ability to end my life, and I have the authority and ability to bring myself back from the dead. If anyone did make such a claim, they would either be a madman or incredibly deceived, or they would be God. There is no other possibility. And for the madman and the deceived, it would not take long for them to be exposed, for once they died, they would be dead, and that would be it, never to be heard from again. But for the one who is God, his claim was validated or proven to be real when he walked out of the tomb. Many men have made extraordinary claims or predictions about what great feats or achievements they would accomplish in their lifetime. And few have done what they predicted. And the greater the prediction, the greater the possibility of failure. And what greater prophecy or prediction could there be than for a man to prophesy that he would raise himself from the dead? It is shocking. And the people who heard Christ say that he has the power to take up his life, these people must have been stupefied or bewildered or utterly confused, and others were enraged or extremely angry. For who would be so arrogant and delusional to make such a claim? No man would dare to make such a proclamation, not even amongst his closest friends. But the Lord Jesus made this claim publicly and in the face of those who hated him. I think that we, at least some, we have lost the extraordinary nature of Christ's words. That Some say that Christ never claimed to be God, and they're either ignorant of his words or willfully rejecting the obvious. Almost every word of Christ that John recorded is either directly or indirectly pointing to his claims to deity. And if what the Lord Jesus said about himself is true, and we know that it is because his resurrection confirms everything or all that he said is true when he came forth out of the grave. And this is what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15:14. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. But if he has risen, then it is all true. Or the whole of Christ's ministry was vain or useless if there was no resurrection. But he did rise from the dead. Then everything that he said and did was legitimate or was exactly as he said. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. The Lord Jesus said this to those who opposed him. He said, "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." You see, Jonah, as you know, came forth out of the whale that swallowed him, just as the Lord Jesus came forth out of the tomb. Do you see what he is saying? They wanted a sign to validate Christ's words, and the Lord told them that there is one ultimate sign that vindicates his words and actions, and that was his resurrection. But the Lord spoke to the unbelievers in esoteric language, or he did not speak to those who didn't believe in plain language, just as he told them that he would destroy the temple and in 3 days rebuild it. But he was speaking about his body in John 2:19. But to the apostles, he spoke plainly or clearly about the resurrection. In Matthew 17, 22 through 23, the Lord told the apostles, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again." And after Christ's resurrection, he appeared only to those who were handpicked. These things are supernaturally revealed to those who are chosen by God, or we can't really believe that Christ rose from the dead until we are born again, or until it is revealed to us by Christ. But think about it. If the Lord Jesus' resurrection secured all that he did and said, then we can be 100% confident that when he calls a people unto himself, that we will come. Or our salvation or calling is as secure as the resurrection and Christ revealing his resurrection to us. And directly connected to this reality of Christ having the power to raise himself from the dead is the reality that he laid down his life, and he did it by the command of his Father. Because of his love for his sheep. And therefore, if his death and resurrection by his own power are secure, then our calling is just as secure. Or when Christ calls us, we will and must hear his voice and come to him. Just as sure as he's raised himself from the dead through his own power by the command of his Father, because of the love between the Father and the Son. So we will look at our five verses this evening under two headings. First, the impossibility of Christ's sheep not hearing his voice. Second, the impossibility of Christ's sheep. I'm sorry. First, the impossibility, yes, the impossibility of Christ's sheep not hearing his voice. Second, the impossibility of Jesus Christ remaining in the tomb. And that's in verses 17 and 18. But let's look first at the impossibility of Christ's sheep not hearing his voice. Look there at verses 14 and 15 in John 10. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And this is incredible. What comfort and security this text brings to the saint. That as Christ knows the Father, and as the Father knows the Son, so the Son knows the sheep, and the sheep know him. John Calvin made this comment on verse 15. He said, and I quote, "For Christ simply declares that so far as he is bond of our union with God, he is placed between him and us, as if he had said that it is no more possible for him to forget us than that he should be rejected or disregarded by his Father." End quote. We cannot fully understand this bond, but it is truly the greatest blessing bestowed upon Christ's sheep, that we as regenerate men and women have been brought into this most sacred and indivisible or inseparable and most loving relationship between the Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus prayed this in John 17. If you wanted to look there in John 17, as I have been studying and preaching through John's gospel, I keep finding myself back at John 17. It kind of encapsulates everything. There in 17:21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is the point that the apostle is making later in the 10th chapter of John. Back there, he says in 27 through 29, in those famous verses, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." As sure as the Father loves the Son, so Christ loves his sheep. And as sure as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, is as sure that we who are his have heard his voice and followed him. And those who are his and haven't yet heard his voice will hear his voice and follow. We may know the distinct sound of someone's voice without knowing the person, but we know the voice of Christ because we know him. Or the truth of his words ring clear in our minds. Many of us can probably remember. I remember growing up and hearing preaching all of my life. And it wasn't until I was about 12 years old that I started to hear the preacher talking to me. All of a sudden I started saying, he's talking to me. The word of God is speaking to me. And it's Christ's voice through the scripture. Or we hear and believe the sayings of Christ that would naturally repel us or push us away. The words of the Lord Jesus are repulsive at times or unattractive to the unconverted. The Lord Jesus claims to be the only way to heaven, and that everyone else that does not come by him will go to hell. The Lord Jesus makes demands upon men that no one else makes. He said that if we love mother, father, sister, brother, and our own life more than him, we cannot be his disciple, and that we are not worthy of him. The Lord Jesus often denounced or condemned our self-righteousness. We would turn and run in the other direction if we heard these things in our formerly unconverted and hardened state. But now we are drawn to Christ by hearing these things because the one missing factor that the unsaved person's mind does not understand, and you see it all through the Gospels, is the fact that Jesus Christ is God, that He is all glorious, almighty, all powerful, infinite God who came down and put on humanity. But when we see Him as God, or nowhere do we see that more as Him in, as the risen Lord, it becomes obvious that He is the only way to heaven. And we love Him above loving all others, and our self-righteousness sickens us in light of His perfect righteousness. All these doctrines or truths that would push us away now draw us to Christ because the truth has been revealed. And He is determined to save us, and the Lord Jesus never fails. I preach today in John 12 on the fact that there is one seeker, and that is Jesus Christ. And He seeks His sheep, and He will never fail. And we've read that and seen it clearly in John 10, 27 through 28. Hearing Christ's voice is hearing and believing His truth. And it is feeling or sensing His love. That as Christ loves the Father, He loves His children. It sounds too good to be true. But the last clause of verse 15 proves it. And I lay down my life for the sheep. This is what draws us to Christ initially, or the first time. And this is what continually draws us to Christ. We hear of His love for us. We are captured by His love. We can't escape it. It's not that we hear about His love, but His love we hear, or when we read the Scripture and it says that God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We hear Christ speaking. We can hear Christ saying that we are those sinners who Christ loved while we were in our sin. We can hear Christ speaking to us when He prayed from the cross and said, Father, forgive them. His mercy is tangible, or something that is real in our life, because now we can forgive others because He has forgiven us. And when we can't forgive, the foundation of our Christianity shakes, and we seek the Lord for His grace, for that forgiving spirit that the Lord Jesus so extravagantly has showered upon us. And when we read the text that says that Christ will not put out the smoking flax, and He will not break the bruised reed, meaning that He patiently and gently leads His people, even as a mother cares for her newborn child, we can see the multitude of times that the Lord has strengthened us. And in our greatest times of despair, and in our vulnerability to fall away, He has preserved us with His loving kindness and by His tender mercies, and yes, even by His correcting rod. We can see His providence in our lives over and over again in preserving us and keeping us as His. And then, just in case we might think that these words were only for those to whom Christ was speaking, what did He say there in verse 16, back there in John 10, and other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. In this most blessed pronouncement, the Lord had us, that's right, us, on His mind.
He had us. He was thinking about us. He knew our names back then, and we were specifically on his mind. And he wanted us to know that hearing his voice was not just for those who physically walked with him in his earthly ministry, but that this is for all those who are his. And that this is so sure that it is sure as the Father's love for Christ and Christ's love for the Father, because this is a call of truth and love, and we hear his voice and we are drawn to him, and the voice is irresistible or impossible to resist when we hear it. All those who Christ calls will come and can come no other way. So first we see the impossibility of Christ's sheep not hearing his voice. Second, in verses 17 and 18, we see the impossibility of Jesus Christ remaining in the tomb. Verse 17 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Look in Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. There the text says in Philippians 2, 9, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." The Son finds his greatest delight in obeying his Father, and the Father takes his greatest pleasure in pouring out blessings upon the Son because of his obedience. We have to be careful in how we define God, or God cannot increase or decrease because he is infinite and unchangeable, or is the fullness of who he is, and all his glorious attributes are complete in himself. But this love between the Father and the Son seems, at least to us, synergistic, or there is an increase of the Son's delight in the Father and the Father's delight in the Son, if I dare say it that way. And in their exchange of love, their infinite love is expressed to those who have been called by Christ. And now that love is expressed or revealed to men and angels by Jesus Christ, laying down his life for his sheep, and taking up his life again. Or the expression of God's love is exchanged between the Father and the Son is unveiled or plainly seen in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Why did Christ lay down his life for his sheep? Because of his infinite love for his Father. And since the Father has chosen and given to Christ those sheep, now that love is aimed at us, who are Christ's sheep, given to him by the Father. This is an unbreakable circle. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Father gives the Son his sheep. Christ lays down his life for the sheep. And we who are in Christ are and will be the everlasting beneficiaries of this exchange of love between the Father and the Son. And all this is confirmed and empowered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or that he laid down his life and he raised himself from the dead. You see it there in verse 18, back in John 10. "No man taketh it from me, my life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." In Acts 2:24, Peter said, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." It was not possible for the Lord Jesus to remain in the tomb. One, because God had decreed that he would rise from the dead. And two, the Lord Jesus being God. He could not be held under the power of death. And I see three ways that Christ's potency or miraculous and divine strength is displayed in him laying down his life and taking it up again. First, in his prerogative. We see the Lord Jesus Christ as God because he had the prerogative of God. Or Jesus Christ had and has the right to take life, and he has the right to give it. No mere man has the right or authority to take his life, although we know in one sense he laid it down like a soldier would if he jumped on a hand grenade to save his fellow soldiers. But Christ's death was different than that illustration because his death was pre-planned or pre-ordained, or the Lord Jesus foretold of his death, and he knew in what hour he would die. And he was arranging the circumstances that it would happen as it was predestined in eternity past. This proves that Jesus Christ had the right or authority as God to lay his life down, and he had the knowledge of the future to plan it. Second, this is a display of Christ's divine power when he died. He gave up the ghost, or we are told he relinquished or gave up his life. He was claiming to have power to take his own life, which by implication means that he was sustaining his own life. Try to figure that one out. Think about this power. On average, our heart beats 4,800 times per hour. And this little organ is amazing. I found out that it pumps about 100 gallons of blood per hour. And the power source of our hearts is a little piece of tissue, just a few millimeters. And a millimeter is about the width of a dime on edge. And that small little piece of tissue is constantly producing the electrical current necessary for our hearts to pump our blood through our veins. And our veins that have stretched from one end to the other stretch 60,000 miles, or would stretch around the world twice. Would any one of us be so foolish to say that we have this all figured out? And more than that, would we say that we have caused it and are the sustainer of these things? And that's just one little tiny part of the human body. And what is the source of such energy, and where did it originate? All energy and matter originated and is supported by the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. And not only those things material or those things that we can see, but Christ is also the cause and sustainer of all things immaterial or things that we cannot see. First, we see the prerogative of Christ, or the right that only God has to take his life and to give life. Second, we see the power of Christ that only God has set in place and control over things that are functioning in the material and in the spiritual world. And third, we see the person of Christ. Or if someone claimed to be able to raise themselves from the dead, they are claiming that they have some existence beyond their physical existence. How is it possible for the dead to raise the dead? If someone is dead, they can do nothing. They have no strength or ability. But Jesus Christ claimed to exist before he came to earth, and he claimed to have a life that was inextinguishable or unable to be ended. The Lord Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth or of the universe. And thus, he was the creator of the very body that he took on as a man. And thereby, he was able to raise himself from the dead.
No man has ever made such astonishing declarations. Who can say these things and be in their right mind except he have the prerogative, the power, and the person, or the authority and eternal existence to perform them? And Jesus Christ did all that he said, down to the smallest detail. And it was all confirmed or set in stone when he came bursting forth from the grave on that first resurrection Sunday. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have eternal life, but he is eternal life. And to be in him is to partake of his life. And we partake who have been called by the Good Shepherd. And just as sure as we are that the grave could not hold Christ, is as sure that we are that we have been called by him, because the love that Christ has for his people is a permanent love, as that love is for his Father, in that exchange of that love between the Father and the Son. In Christ laying down his life and taking it up again, we see great amounts of the power of God, the truth of God, and the love of God. Therefore, as we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and may we not just think about it today and then forget about it, but let us daily consider our resurrected Lord, and that he laid his life down and he took it again, or he rose himself from the dead, and that now through his resurrection, we are brought into this love relationship between the Father and the Son. And we have great hope and expectation of being with Christ forever. Because as sure as Christ's love is for the Father, is as sure as his love is for his people. And this has been proven by Christ laying down his life and he having the power to take it up again. And what God has decreed and those who God has loved can never change, because he is unchangeable and almighty and infinitely merciful. What assurance, what confidence this brings to the believer. Instead of saying, I know that I'm saved because I know that I know that I'm saved because I accepted Jesus, or because I prayed the prayer, or because I did the thing in order to be saved, which is really no confidence at all. The true believer has this confidence that as the Father loved the Son, and as the Son loved the Father, so the Son loves us, and that he will call us. And if he has called us, he will preserve us until the end. And we can have full confidence in this, and we can not be moved to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But we can stand firm on our Lord Jesus Christ, that as he has power to raise himself from the dead, he has the power to raise you and I from the dead. And his resurrection is our resurrection. And our great hope is that we are, as in 1 Corinthians 15, we are looking for that day. We are waiting for that day when we will have the fullness of this reality, when these bodies will put on a body like unto Christ's resurrected body, and we will live forever without sin. In Philippians chapter 3, in those last two verses, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Oh, dear Christian, let this be our hope. Let this be our hope that Christ is coming, and when he returns, he will call and his people will be caught up. And if we are here on earth at that time, we will instantly be glorified. Or the dead will hear his voice and be resurrected. And either way, these bodies that we live in will be glorified, will be resurrected, because Christ's resurrection power, Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. And these bodies cannot cease to exist. They cannot not be glorified. And let this be our hope. Let us look into the clouds even this evening, and waiting for that great day when Christ comes and will call us upward, and we will be in this resurrected body. And let me tell you, it is as sure as Christ rose himself from the dead, and it is as sure as the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. Amen. Holy, please bow and pray with me. Father in heaven, gracious and merciful God, we thank you for your word. These truths are too much for us, Lord. How can it be that you would love us with that love that is that inter-Trinitarian love? It is shocking. One so vile, one so gone from any worthiness of being loved, have been loved with this infinite love. And it is as sure as the power of Christ. Oh, Lord, may these things be our hope. And may we be encouraged and strengthened by the power of this resurrected Christ. And may those here who know nothing of this resurrection be raised even this night. Oh, Lord, would you raise them from spiritual death to life? We pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your precious and holy name. Amen.